No, friends, everyone has priorities in life. Things that are important, things that are passions or goals. We seem to find time for these particular things. It's amazing how we find time for those that are really important, as we always have the opportunity to do that. And whatever our schedule, you know, you get too many things in your life, you can still find time for the things that are important to you. My brother, who lives in Duluth as a doctor there, comes to mind as I think of this. He loves to doctor, but that's not his passion, although he's a very good doctor, nor his priority. His doctoring finances what he really likes to do. And he has worked all his life hard, and now he's been able to cut back in the medical field. So he takes off 12 weeks a year. Now, that would be a nice vacation, wouldn't it? Like to have 12 weeks a year off, and he can afford to do that, to do the things that he likes to do, such as hunting and fishing, traveling, and just do the things that he wants to do. Now, he's not saved, yet his priorities, he prioritizes his life around the things that are really important to him. And when he's home, and when he's not hunting and fishing, he has a couple of, actually three things he likes to do. He likes to read. I'm not going to mention that so much tonight, but he likes to, he does wood carving. He's remarkable at it, how good he is, and he makes knives. I don't know if you know anybody, I think Dan's dad makes knives, right, Dan? Yeah, he makes homemade hunting knives, and does it. My brother does a very good job about that. But when not working hunting or traveling, that's what he does. He goes down to his workshop, he works in his workshop, and he prioritizes his time and finds times for the things that he likes to do. And these are passions for him. He loves to do it. He's very good at it. He even travels around the Midwest going to schools on carving, schools on knife making, to expand his expertise. And if you've seen some of the carvings at my house that he's done, you can see that he's very, very good at what he does. He has a knack for it. He has a passion for it. And I've seen a number of his knives. They're very good as well. Let me ask you, friends, what is your passion in life? Good question to ask, huh? What is your priority in life? And what is it that makes you tick? Everybody has things that make them tick. But as Christians, God has called us to serve the King of Kings and to serve the Lord of Lords. And friends, there's no higher calling than that. Like my brother, we need to avail ourselves then to learn His Word and His will for our lives. And this would mean, again, reading, hearing, and understanding the Word of God, as God wants us over and over again to avail ourselves to be students of the Word of God. And that's why I trust you're here tonight to do that very thing. Our relationship to God is a relationship based on the fact that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And how did He show that love? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins. And He paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, so that any sinner, which you and I are, who puts their faith in Christ and Jesus Christ can be saved, because Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And the Word of God declares that. And when a person is saved, again, the Holy Spirit comes within them to be their teacher and tutor in the Christian life. Thus, His Word to us is our only means of knowing His will for our life. Thus, we need to read it, we need to meditate upon it, and we need to hide it in our hearts. It's a love letter, you know. I remember when I was in the service years ago, right out of high school, I had met this girl and I was in the service, and I would get letters from her. This was BK before Kathy, so long before. But I was away from home, and I was just out of high school, and you know, and I would long to get these letters, and she soaked them in perfume, and I would smell them, and just read those letters intently. And anybody that's away from home gets a letter like that from somebody special, a parent, a family member, they really read those letters over and over. And I would live off those letters because I look forward to one day seeing her again and spending some time with her. Well, she's history. This is my wife over here, as you can see. That didn't last, but that's the way it is. But again, we need to look at the Word of God as a love letter from God to us. And we need to read it like I used to read those letters. Not just skimming over it, not just spending a few minutes each day, but spending some time and reading, understanding it by the grace of God. And that's why as we spend time reading, rereading, and responding to the Word of God, it can actually change our lives and make us what God would have us to be. But oftentimes, people have problems understanding the Word of God. Even Christians struggle with this somewhat. So I asked the question on your handout, how can we know that what God has revealed that God has revealed Himself to us? And this is the start of understanding more and more about taking in the Word of God here and understanding that in this precept. And we're going to look at a few different examples here, but number one, we can know by His name. By His name. Now, what do I mean by that, by His name? Well, right here at the beginning, God has stated in His Word by His name that He wants to reveal Himself to us. And that's why we need to remember now, these first five books of the Bible were written by Moses many years after the events of Genesis, but again, via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God spoke to Moses and God had Moses write these events as they unfolded. And Moses here records here, in Genesis 1, the name of God, Elohim, and Elohim there, again speaks of the strong one or the faithful one who swears, and this was indicated by the fact that this was a plural noun indicating there was a plurality in the Godhead. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we read another name. Let's look there. Genesis 2, look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we see two terms here, the Lord and God. The second one is God is Elohim, and the first one is Lord. And this word is the first time it appears in Scripture, and it is translated in our Bibles in many other passages. This is, again, capital O, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it's often translated Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh, either one. Different places at different times and other portions of Scripture. And this word Lord here, or Jehovah, means the self-existent one. That's actually what it means, and that's why this word was used, Jehovah was Lord, or Lord was used with Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? He says, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. In other words, the Lord has sent you. The self-existent one. Okay? But in other portions of Scripture and in some books that I've read, this last part of Jehovah here, it also means, it's translated to be. In other words, God here is saying that He can be known, so He is actually the self-existent one who reveals Himself. That's what this word can indicate or connotate to the readers of Hebrew when they looked at that word in the Old Testament. It tells them of the self-existent one, and it's the self-existent one who reveals His plan. And this has the idea of a continuous revelation. God wants to reveal Himself, and as they knew the word Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh in the Old Testament, they understood that He was the self-existent God. He needed no others. But at the same time, He was revealing Himself. And that's the idea we want to see here, is that right from the beginning, God has wanted to reveal Himself. He wanted to make Himself known. He has a plan for the ages, and we're going to look at that sometime in the future, not so much tonight. But He's going to reveal Himself. He wants to be known. He's wanted that right from the get-go. And we call this aspect, number two on your handout, His revelation. He's made known by revelation. And I put a little meaning there, right on there. What is this revelation? Meaning God has disclosed or revealed to His creation things about Himself that could not be known any other way. I mean, how do we know there's a God? How do we know that He hates sin? How do we know that He's holy? We don't know those things unless God has revealed them to us. And that's been His plan from the beginning. He wants to reveal Himself to us again and again and again. And there are a number of passages in Scripture we could go to that indicate this, but I put a few on your handout there. Let's go to Psalm 19, and then just look at an aspect of this. Psalm 19. And He reveals Himself in many ways via His Word, as we're going to see. That's my goal to get to tonight. But He even does so in nature. Psalms 19 tells us, look at these verses, the heavens, what do? They declare the glory of God. God is revealing something, even by the heavens. And the firmament shows or displays His handiwork. You ever spent on a dark night in northern Minnesota or someplace where you can see the stars in mass? They are amazing. And when people look up at those stars, they see, this couldn't have just happened by accident. This has got to be a designer. Someone who is out there that has made this whole thing. See? Verse 2, day unto day utters speech. In other words, these are speaking to people. And night unto night reveals knowledge. It shows that there's a wise God behind us all. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Notice there's words here. God is revealing Himself even by a starlit sky, the heavens. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So we see in these first four verses and other verses that we can read here that God has declared something about Himself, His power, His majesty, even through the heavens. Okay? Let's go on to Psalm 89. Let's look there. Turn ahead in our Bibles. And you can see in Scripture, in a number of places, you know, the attributes of God. I always try to point those out when we read, like in Genesis, what we read about Joseph and Jacob and Judah and others. But here in Psalm 89, verses 11 to 16, a number of attributes are set forth and tells us again that God has declared some things about Himself. Let's jump in here at verse 11. 89:11. The heavens are yours, the earth is also yours. Notice, God owns it all. The world in all its fullness, and you have founded them. Notice, He's the Creator. He's the starting point. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name, and you have a mighty arm. Notice the strength of God. The omnipotence of God is set forth there. Strong is your hand and high is your hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. There's two attributes of God right there. The righteousness of God and the justice of God. Mercy and truth go before your face. Again, a few more attributes. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And in your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. Again, here's a number of attributes set forth in just a few verses. As you read the Psalms, you see the attributes over and over and over again. God is telling us something about Himself through these attributes. Now, I didn't bring that overhead on the attributes of God tonight. You've seen it a number of times here in the last few weeks, though. So let's go over to the book of Daniel, and then we'll go to Romans in the New Testament. Let's go to look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We can look at in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar gave a testimony to the Lord. But here in Daniel chapter 6, this is King Darius' testimony after Daniel survived the lion's den ordeal. And he speaks of some facets of God as well. So we want Daniel 6, and let's look at verses 25 and following. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's awesome. He's been blown away because of what He's done. For He is the living God, the steadfast forever, and steadfast forever, excuse me, and His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. Why did he say that? Because Daniel's God had the ability to shut the mouth of those hungry lions. He's powerful. He spoke to King Darius through this whole incident. See? And this is an amazing thing. King Darius is just blown away by it. And I don't know if he's a believer, but he's giving glory to God by what he says, verse 26 again, for He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders. I mean, look what He's just done in heaven and on earth. And who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Wow, you know. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this all happened, and we know after that, or before this was stated, the ones that plotted Daniel's demise were thrown in there, and the lions crushed their bones, the Bible says. We won't look at those verses because we want to move on. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. As these are oftentimes the verses we go to in the New Testament, which set forth the fact that God has revealed Himself. At least a couple of verses we go to. And these verses are Romans 1, 19 and 20. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Men are seeking to hold down the truth, put a lid on it, suppress it, and keep it from being known. See? Verses 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God, first of all, is manifest in them. They have a God consciousness within them, for God has shown it to them. And secondly, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, okay, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse before God." So what is these verses saying? He's showing us His eternal power in creating everything out of nothing and via the Godhead. This speaks of His deity. So man has two lights of truth that he's accountable for. He has a God consciousness within. We should stop and look at Romans 2:14 for a minute. Look over there, and you'll see it there. It says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." How is that? "Who show the work of the law," notice, "it's written in their hearts, in their conscience, also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Man has a God consciousness, and through these two aspects, just through this God consciousness and through the creation around us, God has spoken to man. And it's to the point, again, as we go back to 1:20 at the end of it, that every man is without excuse because of that. God will hold all men accountable for what He's revealed. He's given them that inner God consciousness that they know there's a God, although they may not know who He is or even that He can be known, but they definitely know Him. Now, we would call these things part of God's general revelation. And what does general revelation do? General revelation are things that speak to all people that there is a designer or a creator who can be known. And if a person is responding to the light that God has given all people, in general revelation, He oftentimes gives them special revelation, gives them more truth in light of that. And some people just happen to be in the right spot and they get it anyways. Okay? And that's why we're talking about special revelation. What is special revelation? It's a revelation about God that speaks specifically and directly to man in some way, oftentimes convicting them or at least showing them more truth. They may respond and get saved. They may just respond and acknowledge more about God. So what are some examples of this special revelation? Well, how about God's providential care? How about the God's providential care of the nation of Israel, even through Joseph in the Old Testament that we've looked at? And if God's caring for them, God's caring for you. Now, even Pharaoh saw in Joseph the fact that the Spirit of God is in this man. And he said, "There's something about this man that's special." And Joseph had said, "You need to find a man who can do this, this, and this, and this." And Pharaoh says, "You're the man. Step up here. I'm making you second in command." See? So even Pharaoh could recognize that the providence of God and the sovereignty of God was somehow in this man and being used so that some of his will was being revealed. He knew the future. He could interpret dreams. Okay? And that's another one, would be miracles. Second example of special revelation. The interpretation of dreams was one, wasn't it? And miracles were done in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It doesn't matter. At specific times, even when the Lord walked the earth, there was miracles that were done to show the power of God and the authority of God. Now, I don't know if anybody ever got saved by those miracles. But they certainly grab people's attention. It was specific to them and maybe directed them to God, but then they probably had to hear the Word of God, because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. See? Very, very important. So there's providence, there's miracles, there's also the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Matter of fact, go with me to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews, chapter 1. We looked at these verses not long ago here. So let's look at these again. And God wants to reveal Himself. See? Son of God, in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers. Well, we saw He's done that through creation, but here He mentions did it to the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us how? By His Son. God became man, came to earth, became incarnate so that we could really hear what He had to say, although people didn't recognize that. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the worlds, in reference to Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Again, He is the very manifestation. He is the very representation of God. If anyone comes to God, they must come to Christ, or they don't find God today. And He's upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God became a man. Why? To go to the cross of Calvary for you and for me, to pay the sin debt penalty, that we could be saved, that we could be redeemed by His amazing grace. And He has spoken. And we could see in the Old Testament where thus saith the Lord, or hear ye, the Lord said this. And the Word of God spoke in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God's Son spoke, and then there was apostles, and what did those apostles do? They wrote the New Testament. Just like Moses wrote in the Old, and all the other prophets wrote in the Old, the apostles wrote the New Testament. So the last illustration would be the Word of God. The Scriptures themselves are a direct revelation from God to man. Again, how has God spoken to us today? He's spoken to us a number of ways. Again, through His name, by revelation. And what is revelation? God revealing to us things from His Word that we could not know any other way. He's showing us the truth. And that's why the Word of God is important for you and for me. Very important. So important that I turn back here to Hebrews 4 with me. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And as a discerner, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's when God's Word goes out, Isaiah 55. And God has spoken via His Word. And when we are hearing the Word of God, and people hear the Gospel, they are forever accountable to God for what they have heard. They're accountable for creation. They're accountable because of their God consciousness. But then God has given more direct and special revelation, especially through His Word. We know what God says and what God wants us to know today because of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word, isn't He? He is. Let's go back to John chapter 1 here for a minute. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? And the Word was in the beginning with God. Well, who's the Word? Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, Jesus Christ emphasizes the grace of God. And His Word is a gracious Word. Although it speaks of judgment, it is very, very gracious. And it is Jesus Christ incarnate. It is the Word of God. It is the very thing that you and I need. And again, as Isaiah 55 says, as the Word of God goes out, God says, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. Thus, when you give someone the gospel and they hear the gospel, they have to either respond favorably to that or they're going to reject it. They'll never be the same again. And that's why the Word of God is living. It's powerful. And this is the direct revelation we want to zero in on tonight more and more as we look at this. Now, get some examples again of this revelation and how it affected men. Well, I just gave you one. I wrote their letter A on your handout there. There was the fearful disciples. What happened to them? Well, they became dynamic witnesses for God after the resurrection. What changed them? I believe it was the truth of Scripture and the reality of that truth. Matter of fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll show you what I mean by that. The reality of Scripture and the truth of Scripture and, of course, the indwelling Holy Spirit, no doubt on the day of Pentecost, played a great part. But as we think of the message of the gospel again, we've already talked about it, and on Sunday we mentioned the fact that it is the power of God to salvation. And that's why when the gospel is preached, it has amazing results. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, here's the message of the cross, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. People are saved via this message, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice this message was according to Scripture. That's very important, friends, that it's according to Scripture. The power is in the message, and because it's according to the Scriptures. It's in accord with what the Old Testament foretold and predicted. Okay, verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. This as well is according to the Scriptures. So although there were eyewitnesses, verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12, and then of others, it was the message heard, because faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. And this, again, is according to the Scriptures, and that's very, very important that people understand and hold to that. So these disciples were, again, had been with Christ. They had heard Him teach. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And let's see some of the results of this preaching here, what they did after the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. Now, Peter gets up and speaks, and 3,000 get saved. Wow, what a message. What a preacher, huh? What a power. The power was in the Word of God. But as more and more as the Word of God goes out, these disciples were persecuted for their faith. Okay? And let's just jump to Acts 4 and look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that these were uneducated and untrained men, how could they be doing what they're doing? They marveled, and then they realized that they had been with Jesus. Again, spending time with Him and the Word of God had caused remarkable changes in these men. They had gone from being fearful disciples on the day He was crucified to dynamic witnesses after the resurrection. Again, the Spirit of God played a great part in that role. But we see here that these men had noted they had been with Jesus. Let's just read a little bit. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What will we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak no more in this name." Well, that didn't go far, did it? So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, or nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But when Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and what we have heard." Again, a reference to the miracles that were performed and to the hearing of the Word of God that they had heard. Again, the Word of God had changed them. They were absolutely dynamically changed because of that. Okay? Another example is found in Acts chapter 8, where right here is the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Now here's a person that wasn't from Israel, outside of Israel, from the nation of Ethiopia, probably and possibly a Jew who had come back to Jerusalem to worship for a feast and was returning back to Ethiopia. And we can jump in on this passage in Acts 8, 26. What had God provided concerning a revelation of Himself to this man? Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So here, the Spirit of God is giving Philip some insight on where to go to be a witness. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So here, and I can't help but think about Kevin being in Washington, D.C. tonight, and having to be just available to go to that Bible study. It's just kind of like it's all divinely arranged, and God has arranged these things, and he was just delighted to go. He said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I said, "I will." And I was thinking about this passage, and I was reading through this when he called me, and I'm thinking, this is amazing. Here, the Spirit of God directed Philip where to go, and he goes down to a deserted place, the last place you might want to go to witness to someone. And here Kevin's out there, and he has an opportunity to be in a part of that Bible study with these men from El Salvador tonight. It's an amazing thing. And what does he also provide? Verse 28. And sitting in his chair, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He had a scripture, a scroll, or something that God had provided, a copy of scriptures that he could read. This is an amazing thing. But just like everyone else, it isn't always easy to understand the scriptures, especially when you're not saved and when you don't have the Spirit of God. What else did he have there? Well, again, verse 20, he was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. He had a desire to know what that scripture said. And if you're familiar with John 7:17, it says, "If any man wills to know his will, he shall know the doctrine." So here's a man who has a desire. He has a copy of the scriptures here. In verses 29 through 30, let's read these. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, notice God provides now someone who knows something of the truth of Scripture to come alongside of him. Someone to tell him the specifics that he needed to know. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What does that indicate? He's got a teachable attitude. He's humble enough to learn the Word of God. It's an amazing thing about him. This is a great thing. Let's read a little bit further. So Philip, verse 30 again, so Philip ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him, and the place in the scriptures which he read was this, quote from Isaiah 53, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Again, write a quote from Isaiah, what's where he was reading. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, sir, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Notice he wants to know. He has this attitude that he wants to know. Verse 35, then Philip, what did he do? He just opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. So he had Philip was willing, his willingness to be used by God to explain all that he read in light of Jesus Christ and his recent death and resurrection here in Jerusalem. And this is, again, the early part of the church. It could be sometime, a few years after. It could be even more recently. I don't have a timeline on that. What else do we see? Verses 36 and 37. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, he knows now there's an attitude here concerning water and baptism. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? This eunuch knew that when people were identifying with Jesus Christ, they were then proclaiming that through water baptism by being identified publicly and making a statement about their faith. That's exactly what baptism is. He said, what's going to stop me now from taking the next step and being baptized? Okay? And Philip said, here's the condition. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Well, he tells him what he needs to do to be saved. He needs to have the right response of faith. You need to trust in, you need to believe the message of the gospel, then you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that was enough. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both he and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Right there. There just happened to be some water there. So, and that's the key, friends, is hearing the word, believing the word, and being baptized. That's the order, although all that's not set forth here. If you would turn over to me to Acts 18, you can see that it is set forth there. In Acts 18, to hear Crispus, through Paul's preaching, gets saved. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and all his house believed on the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, what is the condition? Hearing, they believed, and were baptized. We don't want to reverse that. We don't want to say you need to be baptized to become a Christian, because that is not biblical. Although many churches are baptizing infants and other people for the sake of salvation, baptism is to follow faith in Christ, never precede faith in Christ. This portion of Scripture teaches that. Notice it, if you haven't underlined it, the end of verse 8, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the proper order. That's what people need to see, and that's what they need to note about this. So let's go back now to Acts 8. So what happened? Again, he believed. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He made a public proclamation openly before others of what had already transpired vertically in his heart. And that's exactly what baptism is to be. It's to be a public testimony before family and friends. I've identified now with the Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and I placed my faith in Him. I'm identifying with Him. And I'm showing you that through this ritual. Does baptism save? No. Does baptism sanctify? No. What does? The grace of God and the cross of Christ and identifying with that. That's what does that. That's very, very important. Okay? So here he's saved, verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Again, what is the result of salvation? A joyous heart. Because why? Because the Spirit of God enters you and immediately you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and what? Joy. There it is. He was filled with the Spirit. He was joyous because of that very attitude. He is joyful about the fact that he was saved by God's grace. Now, all of this is in the context, again, of hearing the Word and believing the Word. And this, again, was a special revelation via the Old Testament Scriptures to this Ethiopian eunuch who could be saved. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look there for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 3 and 4. We'll look at these two verses. Paul says to Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. People, God wants us to be saved, and that may include the fact that we need to have knowledge of the truth to be saved, but this could also mean some post-salvation truth. In other words, he needed to grow in the Christian life. So God wants us to be saved. He wants us to place our faith in Christ. But oftentimes we need to have knowledge, again. And knowledge is found where? In the truth of God's Word. That's why the Word of God is so powerful, because everything around us is false. Everything from the world here. And this perspective is, you know, getting at your head 24/7 constantly. And that's why when you hear the truth of the Word of God, the truth can override the error and the lies of Satan that come at you from the world constantly, because God wants to control your mind. And He controls your mind, then the world doesn't control your mind. And that's very, very important to understand. Now again, where can all of this knowledge of the truth be found? In the Word of God. That's what we want to see tonight. That's what we want to understand concerning God's revelation to you and God's revelation to me. And that's what we need as Christians more and more, and that's why we're going to spend a few weeks on this topic and looking at, again, the Word-filled life. God wants to fill our lives with the truth of His Word. We need knowledge of the Son of God. And if this is what the Bible has to offer us, why don't we spend more time with God and His Word as we should? That's a good question. And that's a question I put to you there on your handout on the back side. Why don't we do that? This is why. Number one is because it's not really a priority in your life always. It's not always a priority in your life. And again, I mentioned as I think of my brother and the priorities in his life and the passions that he has, priorities are things that you think will make you happy or bring fulfillment in your life. My brother loves to carve, and he loves to make those knives, as well as hunt fish and do other things. And if you're not saved, you will fill your life with whatever, like my brother, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things, friends. Don't get me wrong. I'm not down on my brother for that. I'm actually glad he can do it, because I've enjoyed some of his art. I wish I had some of that talent. I just don't have that talent that he has. So there's nothing wrong with those things if you're saved. But if you're saved, you have a higher calling. God wants you to be prioritizing your life with the Word of God, see? You can still hunt, you can still fish, travel, sail, golf, carve, or whatever. But these need to be the details in life, for Christ wants to be the hub of your life, doesn't He? God wants to be the hub of your life. And that's why if the Word of Truth isn't thrilling you, friends, something else will. And I just got a few of these I'll just put up here and you can look at these. Something else will. And it's always, again, the things of this world so much, and although there might be sinful pleasures, not everything on this list is sinful. Okay? And not everything here is sinful or wrong. It's just that this is the emphasis of what the world emphasizes in your life and in my life. And that's why as we think of all these issues in life, again, we need to be reminded again of this example of the wheel, you know, and the hub. The hub should be Jesus Christ. He wants to be the center of your life. And there are details and there are other areas in life and your job and your pride, whatever else is, you can put all of those things on the outside. But as soon as whatever, let's just use hunting, as hunting is coming, and I like to hunt. If this becomes the priority that captures your thinking, hunting then comes in here, and Jesus Christ has to go out here as a detail, so that now hunting is the hub of your life. Now, is there anything wrong with hunting? No. Is there anything wrong with carving? No. Is there anything wrong with any other things that I mentioned? Not necessarily. It's only when we replace those things, take Christ out of the hub of our life, He wants to be the center point of our life, and make those other things God's, that happens in our life. That's Christ and His Word needs to be the center of our life. God wants that for you, and He wants that for me. And that's why when Christ and the Word is not the center of our life, and when the sin nature controls us, again, all the arrows in life are pointing in, aren't they? We're very self-centered. We have a me-first attitude. It's all about what I want. But again, coming to Christ and being saved, we don't have the Spirit of God. God wants the Word of God to get into our mind, and we can now demonstrate this joyful Christian life. We can bring glory to Jesus Christ. We can serve others, and then yourself last. That's how God wants it. That's the order. That's the way it should be. Okay? Now, with this in mind, let's look at an example here in Luke chapter 10. Let's go there. Luke 10. Luke 10, they had the example here of Martha and Mary, and they're a contrast in Scripture. They're sisters, part of the same family, but they have some very different perspectives and priorities in life. Let's look at Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Notice she's very hospitable. She welcomes him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, and she sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, notice the challenge. She challenges the Lord. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone, to do all this work alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So they were, first of all, very hospitable, weren't they? Very hospitable. But Mary, he says here, she chose the good part, okay? And how would we could reflect that about her here? Well, obviously, although he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him in this particular time, but she had an attitude of making Christ important in her life. She was content to sit at Jesus' feet. And at Jesus' feet, what did she do? She heard the word. That was her priority in life. And Jesus said, she has chosen the good thing. Okay? And Martha, on the other hand, was distracted with serving. She was busy, and I guess in some respects the arrows were pointing out in her life that she was putting others first, but she wasn't making the more excellent choice of wanting to hear the Word of God when she had. And she rebukes the Lord here, or challenges the Lord at least, to say again in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. She's distraught. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I mean, poor me, you know? Therefore, tell her to help me. That's what she should be doing. And Jesus rebukes her mildly and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful for your life, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Spending time at Jesus' feet, spending time hearing the Word of God, allowing, again, the Spirit of God to have His way in her life. That's what was true of her. What's the lesson for us? Get your priorities and my priorities in life straight, and don't be occupied with the non-priority things that the world has to offer, but, again, set our affections on things above what the Word of God has to say. Okay? Go back with me to Psalm 27, friends. In the Old Testament, this is the priority as well. Again, here's the Psalm of David. What does he say in Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now notice verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Isn't that what Mary wanted to do? She wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. She wanted to hear His Word. She wanted to be taught the principles and precepts of the Word of God. The Old Testament emphasizes this. The New Testament emphasizes it. Back up to Psalm 1 with me for a minute. And look there. Psalm 1 again says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now that doesn't describe Martha, does it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That does describe Mary. And in His law, she meditated day and night. She was at His feet to hear. Thus she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever she does shall prosper. That would be the same for you, friends. That would be the same for me. That's the attitude we need to have towards the Word of God. We need to be planted. Okay? We need to delight in the law of the Lord. We need to meditate upon His Word again and again in life. Why is that? Because the Word of God sometimes in my life and in your life isn't always the priority it should be. We can be more like Martha, and there's a place for Martha's. People do serve, so that's not wrong. But when Jesus came to their house, Mary chose the best part. She sat at His feet. She availed herself to hear the Word of God. Friends, I commend you for hearing God's Word tonight by God's amazing grace. I trust it will minister to your needs. But the second reason I'd like to state for you is that oftentimes you don't believe that God's Word is relevant in your life, or I don't think it's relevant in my life. Now, why is that it's not relevant? It's because, again, of this worldly perspective that captures our heart and causes us to go in a direction contrary to the will of God. Okay? Sometimes you lose your first love and you pursue wrong things in life. And I do as well. We grieve the Spirit of God. Thus, the Christian life then becomes an obligation of duty. Oh, I've got to just go to hear the Word of God. I've got to do this. Instead of a delight or a devotion of love. And that's the whole difference there. That's why when the Spirit of God's controlling you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and such. But when the flesh is controlling you, it can become drudgery. It can become a duty. And it can become legalistic. And it can become a drag in your Christian life. And that's why there are always distractions in the world of those things I've shown you. That the world is 24/7, you know, causing us to be distracted. God, the Word wants to conform us into His image. And what is God's answer? Is to read and consider the truth of the Word of God. Meditate on His Word in your life, because that's what can reprioritize your life. Okay? Read and consider the things of the Lord, because that can reprioritize your life and get things straight in your thinking. And that's why the Word of God and the truth of God's Word always emphasizes one thing. What does it emphasize? Grace, doesn't it? Grace. What's grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's see about the grace of God. Let's go to Titus in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Very familiar verses. Kurt had an excellent message on this at the conference. It was very good. Titus chapter 2. Let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13 here. Titus, or Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How has it appeared to all men? Because God became a man to go to the cross of Calvary, died for all, so salvation is available to all men. Everyone can be saved. God had not limited the atonement. It's open to all. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." All have the opportunity to be saved and respond to God's grace. But then once you're saved in the Christian life, again, if grace is true for verse 11, it's true for verse 12. Grace then teaches us. What does the grace of God teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, those wrong priorities in life. And you know, these things are bad because it's worldly, and we know that who's the god of this world again? Satan. Satan is the god of this world. He uses the world to get into our thinking and our mind to capture so that we will be dominated by that sin nature. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit dominate us, the sin nature will dominate us. That sin nature then will capture the mind with things of the world, so that instead of going towards the Lord and doing His will, we are being pulled in the opposite direction, aren't we? That's exactly what happens. So verse 12 says, it's God's grace that can teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And it can also teach us the positive, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay? God wants us to show us, and how does He do that? By showing us more about the grace of God. And we're going to look at this in great detail when we start Philippians, because it's very emphasized in the first chapter. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to teach about it tonight. But again, God's grace has appeared for us to be saved. God's grace is what teaches us in the Christian life. We need to be occupied with the grace of God. And it all comes from the objective truth of God's Word, doesn't it? But thirdly, verse 13, grace causes us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, it gives hope for the future. It gives salvation from sin's penalty. It can also provide salvation from sin's power. And it can cause us to look forward to the future when we're looked to the Lord. Let's be looking for Him. It can cause us to live expectantly in our Christian life. That's how we need to live, expectantly, trusting again that He'll come. Why? Verse 14, who gave Himself for us. That's why there's grace. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, people who would be zealous for good works based upon His grace via His Spirit. Paul says, Titus, you teach these things. Exhort, rebuke, with all authority, let no one despise you. Very, very interesting. Is God's words relevant, friends, for you today and for me today? It's very relevant. It has the answers that you and I need. It offers the abundant life. It offers all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is the better than I deserve life, as Kurt said at that conference there. And that's why the Christian life is the life God wants you to live. And that's why hiding God's Word in your heart and learning the Word of God can be a very blessing to you. Okay? And if you don't think that, again, you're going to move in this direction, you're going to move contrary to God's will, you're going to lose an eternal perspective and a spiritual perception, and the world will hold your attention. Okay? And it oftentimes results in all kinds of sin and problems in your home, in your marriage, or your work, every other aspect, okay? So we close tonight by looking at some reasons to spend time in God's Word, okay? What are some reasons? Number one, to get to know Him, okay? To get to know Him. Let's go to Matthew 11:28, that's what I want. To get to know Him. And here the Lord Jesus offers an invitation for people to come to Him in salvation. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That speaks of salvation's rest for you. Okay? But then in the Christian life, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, peace for your souls. And that's why if you're not having peace in your life, if there's problems and difficulties, you need to take His yoke upon you. You need to learn more about the grace of God. You need to let the grace of God reflect in your life. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ did all the work to get us saved. Christ, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, wants to do the work in the Christian life. It's all by grace. That's why. Let's go to Philippians 3 and look at these few verses here. I taught this at the conference about knowing Him. Paul gives his testimony in the early portion of Philippians 3, but in verse 10 he talks about the Christian life more. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's resurrection power through the Spirit of God that can make all the difference in the world, and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, a life that rises above the problems of life. How can that happen? only by means of the Spirit of God in your life. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Who can say that? Not even Paul. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or have arrived in the Christian life. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, my failures, and we've all got them, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's ahead? I press towards the goal for the prize. That speaks of a reward in eternity. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul here is encouraging the Philippians to keep on keeping on. He says, I press on. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Don't let the world squeeze you. Again, press on towards the Lord through the Spirit of God's enablement. You need to get to know Him if you're not saved. And if you are saved, you need to begin to walk with Him. Why is that? Number two, to lay your hands on God's truth and apply it in your life. Now, it's one thing to hear truth here, and it's another thing to have some, to know some truth. I could just put that here. But are we applying that truth? Are we allowing the Word of God? Are we mixing it with faith? And it's easy to be deceived in our Christian life. You know, the heart of the sin nature is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It can fool us into thinking the problem is really out there. It's my mate. It's my children. It's my parents. It's my teacher. No. Your greatest problem is you, because it's the sin nature within. And that's why we can deceive ourselves with that, can't we? Let's go back up here to Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. In the Christian life, people are deceived. And that's why throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, the apostles again and again said, don't be deceived. Why is that? Because we can be. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows to his flesh, he's going to reap corruption, difficulty, hardship, possible chastening. Okay? But he who sows to the Spirit, to the spiritual side, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life, the life of blessing that God wants for you and God wants for me. Thus, what are we to do? We're to apply the Word of God. We're not to be just hearers only, but we're to be doers of the Word of God as we yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God and trust the Lord to do for us and through us what we need to do, so that when we get our hands on the truth of God's Word here, that's what we want to get our hands on, we, by God's grace, can apply it in life. And the Spirit of God can show us what we need and where we need to apply it. Okay? And that's why you may need a spiritual adjustment in your life, as from time to time, I need a spiritual adjustment in my life. And that's why, you know, I think in the chiropractors, they are in the business of cracking backs and adjusting you when you get out of adjustment. And sometimes your back is bad, and you need to go to a chiropractor who can fix that by God's grace through the techniques that they've learned about that. You need here the Word of God to do that. Matter of fact, go to 2 Timothy here for a minute. We'll be looking at this verse again in the weeks to come, but let's take a glance at it. 2 Timothy 2:3, excuse me. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that's what we're talking about, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it is profitable. What's it profitable? For teaching? But if you need to be corrected, it's possible for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God can do all of that. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work, and not deceived in their Christian life, thinking that the problem is out there somewhere, when it's really not. It's right here in my heart. And that's why when I get deceived, and my sin nature now captures my mind and I lose my first love. I brought a old overhead that I made. Let me just read this to you, and you can maybe identify with some of this. How can I know when I've left my first love? Good question. You can know you left your first love when spending time in the Word becomes something I used to do instead of something I regularly do. Okay? And you can just ask that of yourself. You can know you left your first love when gathering together with the saints in my local church is something I do if it fits my plans and programs instead of something that is clearly in accordance with God's will and plan for me. Oftentimes, people forsake the assembling of themselves together because it's just not convenient for me today. Or, you know, when I go, it's just not relevant. I try to make it as relevant as I can. Okay? You know you left your first love when hearing God's Word becomes optional instead of imperative. I need to go because God wants me to be there and I know He can speak to me about issues in my life if I go. You can know you left your first love when you labor and serve the Lord out of duty instead of heartfelt devotion and love, Martha. Okay? Easy to do that, isn't it? I've got to do it. It's my duty. I've got to give. I've got to do this. I've got to witness. I've got to usher. I've got to teach Sunday school. I've got to show up for choir instead of being a blessing and serving the Lord in love. Okay? You can know you've left your first love when my attitude becomes more like Martha's, encumbered with doing many things for the Master instead of Mary's, desirous of sitting at His feet, eagering to hear from Him via the Word. You can know you lost your first love when the temporary things of this world become more important and real to me than the spiritual realities of the Word of God. And that's so easy, friends. It's so easy to fall into that ditch. You can know you lost your first love when you substitute doing God's known will for you doing your own thing, your will. And you can know when you've lost your first love when you substitute the precepts and promises of God for positive thinking and mystical feel-good techniques. And that's really, I don't think, is quite the issue here. But I had put that down on some other message in the past. I came across that. I thought, I need to just bring that tonight and just share those so that the people of our church can be challenged about that. Okay? So some good reasons to spend time in the Word is to get to know Him, to secondly, to apply the Word of God in your life, and thirdly, to grow in grace. Okay? Let's go to 1 Peter here. 1 Peter. First Peter 2:2. Verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn ones, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It's the Word of God that's the basis of that. And I put on your handout, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing in grace, you know, in the knowledge of God's Word, the alternative in Romans 12:2 is that the world will squeeze you into its mold, won't it? And you'll be squeezed to think like the world, to act like the world, and you'll oftentimes move in a wrong direction. And that's why, friends, the Bible is important. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin of some kind will keep you from the Bible. And I trust as we look more and more at these principles and precepts in the weeks to come, this can be a blessing to you and a challenge to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your Word tonight. Again, we ask for your guidance and your direction. Pray that we'd be students of Scripture, hearing your Word, walking with you, just depending upon you. And again, allowing the Word of God to find the blacktop in our lives so that we could move out in those directions as the Spirit leads and empowers. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for this church. I want to pray for Hector in El Salvador, Father, as well as Kevin and these men out east at this Bible study, asking for your guidance and direction there. Pray for the men going to Burma this Friday, that the Spirit of God could go with them, our prayers would uphold them, and that as they give those Burmese people the Word of God, those pastors could take it to their churches and feed their own people. Thank you, Father, for your grace, and we commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.